Well, good morning, LifePoint Church. Good to see you here today. If we have not had the privilege of meeting yet, my name is Lee, and I'm the teaching pastor here at our Plain City campus. And today we are finishing up. We're in the last week of our series that we have called The Good Life, where we have been looking at a man named Job and his story in the Old Testament. And really, we've been exploring this question each week is, what if the good life demands difficult moments? What if the good life demands difficult moments? And one of the things that we've seen kind of in Job's story is some of the simplistic answers around all the hardships and suffering that comes in this world don't always add up, right? That life is a bit more complicated than maybe what we see at face value. And so as we were getting ready and thinking about this message, and particularly this part at the end of the story in Job, it brought my mind back to a movie that I watched growing up, around this guy named Peter Pan. Perhaps you've heard of Peter Pan before. And there was the early animation, and then there was kind of the story from the 90s that was redone by Robin Williams, of Hook. And one of the things in Peter Pan's story, dashing Dennis Hoffman, which I didn't realize Dennis Hoffman was Hook for the longest time. Anyways, and then Robin Williams there is that. And so in the kind of the story around Peter Pan, you remember the part about his shadow, where Peter has his shadow as he comes in there and he's trying to chase it. He's trying to capture a shadow. The shadow kind of gets away from him, right? And so as you look at this, right, I think about my up here. I got light shining on me. There's a shadow behind me. And so when I'm turned away from the light, I'm trying to go and grab the shadow there. Well, one of the things that Peter is chasing after this shadow that's there. And in this movie, Hook, one of the things that shows up is Peter Pan comes back into reality and he's kind of a grown-up. And he lives into the world. He's a successful lawyer, but he kind of gets lost chasing, kind of in essence, his shadow, and chasing what he had envisioned as the good life. And for many of us, we think about that as the good life. What is the good life? The good life perhaps is, you know, having success in our jobs, success in our relationships, that those are healthy, those are thriving, those are vibrant. We feel like we look around us and things are really good. And Peter was chasing that as an adult, and he ended up forgetting and losing sight of who he was. He really forgot that he was this Peter Pan. And Hook, if you know the story in the 90s version, comes back and takes his children. Like, he comes and kidnaps them. And so here Peter is trying to look for answers, right? Something horrific has happened. He's lost his kids. He doesn't know where they are. He's trying to find them. So he's asking questions. He's trying to discover really what's going on and how to find his children. And then, you know, they're like, well, they come to him like, Hook has come after him. He's like, who is Hook? I don't know who Hook is. And he's like, well, you're Peter. And he's like, who is Peter Pan? What do you mean Neverland? He doesn't know. And so he is searching and trying to find answers. And I just find that's so fitting with Job's story, because Job was going through some really hard things in his life and was looking for answers. He was asking questions. Why did this happen? What was going on? And here we're finally going to get to some of those answers. God is finally going to speak. God is going to address the questions that were going on with Job. You see, Job was chasing a shadow, right? If Peter was chasing a shadow, and we can chase after shadows in our lives, the shadow maybe Job was chasing was he just wanted answers. He's running after trying to get all the answers that he was going through in this life. And I think as we think about some of the things that happened this past week, right, unless you've kind of lived under a rock, right, this past week has been filled with headline after headline of just horrific things. Horrific things, things that some of us wish we would have never seen or never read or even saw, from an assassination on a college campus to a Ukrainian refugee being killed on a train to a school shooting. I mean, it's like, can you just put all the things in a week that are traumatic and hard and difficult? And if you're like me, you're probably taken back a little bit, right? Taken back at not only what happened, but even just what happened around those things. And all the, you know, reasons or all the things and people choosing sides and us versus them and all this kind of stuff, looking for answers, trying to explain it. And I couldn't help but think in Job's story how the three friends tried to take very simplistic answers to very complicated issues and to apply those things. And I felt like we could run right into that, trying to find answers that explain this. And maybe some of the questions that we ask, not just maybe what happened, but I think there's a question underneath it that really undergirds a lot of it, is can we really believe that God is good? Like, can we really trust that there is a God who is good when things like from this past week happened? And what I think we'll see is we're not so distant from being right where Job was in his story. When he's sitting there hurting, people that he cared about gone, left with lots of questions. And we read that and we find that there's a distance maybe between Job's life and your life. But then when we get brought right into those things, we feel like we're not so distant. And we can find ourselves asking the very same questions, because Job's experience isn't just his experience. It's a lot of it. It's as humans, it's our experience in a broken world. And while I wish I could give you answers to why things happen the way that they do, that some of the things that we just walk through in this world are really hard and really painful and really difficult. And one of the things is we're going to finish here in Job is we're going to find that all of our questions don't get answered. They just don't, you know? And so while answers may comfort us, there's got to be a greater comfort in our lives. And what I think with Job's story is one of the things that's trying to help us see is if we find ourselves running after shadows, chasing shadows, whether it's looking for answers, looking for the good life, is that the comfort that we find isn't living in a world that we don't have shadows, but it's actually living in a world that is made by a God who's bigger than all of that, bigger than our shadows, bigger than all the pain, bigger than all the suffering. That what we're going to see is while Job wanted answers, God gave him answers, but they didn't quite come the way Job thought. And they weren't really the answers maybe Job was actually looking for. And so what we're going to see as we walk through the last four chapters in Job is that God doesn't give Job an explanation for his suffering. Instead, he gives Job a revelation. God reveals himself to Job. And God's answer to Job isn't just a list of reasons for why things happened the way they did, but rather he invites Job to see God for who he really is, to see his power, to see his majesty. And so the ultimate answer isn't found in Job's circumstances, but the one who stands with Job and is sovereign over his circumstances. So whether you're here suffering, whether your life feels pretty successful, or you're just somewhere in between, you will only find that the good life is found in a good God. The good life is found in a good God. That I think what's even more poignant than just what happened this week and what's going to happen in Job's life is that we can still find the good life. And it comes from us beginning to see that in wrestling with, do we really believe God is good? Do we believe God is good? Because if he is good, then we can trust that when life around us isn't good, we can still experience and live the good life. And so what God's going to do here is he's going to confront Job. We're going to see that the good life is a confronting life. It's a repenting life. And lastly, we're going to see it's a rewarding life. And so if you've got a Bible, open up to Job chapter 38. And what we're going to see here is God has been silent up until this point. Job has gone through some extreme suffering. He's lost his children. He's lost his business. He's lost, you know, really much of his own health. And then he's got friends who were friends who maybe decided to share some things with Job that weren't all that helpful, that were actually more hurtful. And then we looked last week about a guy named Elihu who shows up, kind of offering some perspective on things to Job to kind of help prepare us for God's response. And so we're going to see that Job is confronted by the greatness and the glory of God. Job 38, starting in verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? And so what God is going to do here is, God loves Job so much that he doesn't want to leave Job with a limited perspective on life. And so what God is going to do is he's going to confront Job. And I think that's an important thing for us to see is when you care about people, when you love them, one of the things that you've got to do is sometimes we have to confront others. We've got to confront people with reality, with truth, with reminding them about who God is. And because God loves Job, one of the things he wants Job to see is while he doesn't necessarily understand what's going on, here's what happens is when you and I suffer and go through hard things, it begins to taint our perspective on life. And really what we can do with God is we can start to shrink God to something that we can understand. Because when we don't understand everything that's going on around us, we want something that we can understand. And so we try to make God and fit him into a nice box that helps us feel better. And so our suffering can shrink our view of God, and really it can elevate and enlarge in our view of ourselves and our suffering. It is what we're going through in our circumstances and what's happening around us becomes so big that we stop seeing God for who he is. And what God is going to do here is he's not going to minimize Job's suffering. But what he wants to do is he wants to put Job's suffering and put his circumstances in the right perspective with who God is. And so God can't let Job minimize his view of God. And so God is going to ask Job 76 questions. Now, if you've ever been with a child, babysitting, or your own children, and those why questions, and you get them one after another, you're like, oh, can you stop it? God is going to ask Job 76 questions, and God knows the answers to these questions. These are really rhetorical questions. And what he's doing is he's trying to confront Job's perspective to not minimize his view of God, but trying to help Job begin to see God for who he really is. And so because Job has shrunk his view of God, God's got to dismantle Job's illusions so that he can build trust. He tells him, right, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Job, have you existed for all eternity? Tell me, Job, did you kind of decide how big the sun should be? And maybe as you thought about the distance between the sun and the earth, did you come up with the precise distance and the exact tilt of the earth so that the earth has the proper elements required for life? Did you condition the elements to work in such a way that we would have this environment that would be protected, that we would have resources of oxygen and hydrogen and all the things we need for water and for life? Like, Job, did you come up with that? Did you figure in your mathematicians what that needed to be or cause it to happen? Of course he knows the answer to that. And so he's starting through his questions to help, as he's doing this, to help Job begin to see that he's got to begin to minimize what he's going through so that he can actually begin to see God in his glory. And then in chapter 40, verse 6, God continues with Job. Then the Lord answered Job again out of the whirlwind, dress for action like a man. He's like saying, put on your big boy pants, Job. You wanted to have a debate with me. You wanted to have a conversation with me, Job. Now I want you to be ready for my response. I will question you and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like this? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Job, in essence, can you wear the big boy pants that I wear, Job? Can you step into the size of my shoes, Job? Job, can you wrap yourself with glory and splendor and majesty? Job, can you tell the stars where to go? Can you manage creation, Job? Because if you can't manage creation, how can you manage the things that happen within it? Job, if you're not big enough to control and to have the power over the universe, how can you have the power to deal with the problems that happen in this world? When we're humbled before God's power, we begin to shrink our problems in comparison. Because what was so big to us was enlarged. It's like you walk into those funhouse mirrors where you stand and you've got this distorted view of yourself, like your body's stretched out or you're really wide. You don't quite see yourself exactly the way that you are. And that's what suffering does, is it starts to distort how we see ourselves and how we see things around us. And so what God's trying to do is saying, hey, you're not seeing it clearly. We need to replace that filter. We got to put a new one in there so you can actually see how things are. And then he's going to describe kind of these really massive creatures on earth and in the waters. They're called the behemoth and the leviathan. Now, just a sidebar, here, a little box. Some of the questions sometimes that come around the Bible is, how do dinosaurs fit in the Bible? Maybe you've heard that, or where are dinosaurs at in the Bible? Now, I will say this is not a definitive verse, and these verses definitively speak to that. But what it does do is we're getting some descriptions of some creatures on earth that fit what we have discovered around dinosaurs, right? These large animals on earth with legs like tree trunks, with tails like cedar. And some theologians and commentators say maybe he's describing the hippopotamus or perhaps an elephant because of their size and nature. But one of the challenges with that, if you've seen the tail and, you know, the tails of elephants and hippopotamus, is they're not large. They tend to be light. So behemoth sometimes is maybe saying, hey, here's some evidence for God creating these massive kinds of creatures that existed here on earth. And then the leviathan is sometimes seen as a crocodile, but the size and the nature of it feel like this is much bigger than that, some of the sea creatures that are there. And so while I can't say, hey, this proves that there were dinosaurs in the Bible, but I do say there is some space within Scripture to say perhaps there is some things there. But what God is trying to do here to Job is to say, Job, I've created such animals here on earth that humans can't tame them. Humans can't rule over them. Humans can't stand in front of them and tell them what to do. And so Job, if you as a human can't tame the creatures, again, that I have formed and made who obey my voice, again, how can you think you can rule over how the world operates? You see, one of the things that God is trying to do as God confronts Job and confronts us is he's trying to help conform us into his image. Through God's confrontation, he's trying to help draw out some things so he can begin to shape and to form us more into his own image. Because as we see God for who he is, we actually can start to look at ourselves and see ourselves for how he has made us and shaped us to be. Max Lucado, in talking about this section, I love, he said this. He said, God's questions aren't intended to teach. The questions God's asking Job, he's not intended to teach Job something. They're intended to stun Job, to get him to pause. They aren't intended to enlighten Job. Oh, I didn't know that, Lord. But yet they are intended to awaken Job. They aren't intended to stir the mind. They're intended to bend the knees. God is trying to confront Job so that Job can begin to actually start to see God rightly. And in light of those things, it allows to conform Job into God's very own image. My wife, growing up, she never really had to wear glasses. You know, she would have good eyesight, but they would recommend perhaps she needed them for reading. And as she's gotten older, she's still a very young, beautiful bride, but as she's gotten older, her eye doctor has said, you need to wear these more. And she used to have to wear them at night when she was driving because it'd be a little challenging. And then one of the most recent ones, they said, hey, you probably need to wear these all the time. And I love this reaction because when she'll go around, because she, you know, she doesn't love wearing them, but when she'll put them on, she'll be like, oh. Like, it's like this, like, aha moment. Like, I could see. Like, I didn't realize how bad my sight was until I put on this. It's like everything's in high definition now. And I feel like that's, again, kind of what suffering is like. It's like we've got how we think we're seeing the world, and God is saying, hey, I need to confront you that, hey, your eyesight's not good. I know you may not like hearing that, but in order for you to start to see your suffering in the world, we've got to begin to change the lenses by which you look at the world. We've got to change how you see things. And to help you to do that, I need you to see me rightly first. You've got to have a view of God that is so big that he is in control, that he's not uncaring and he's not unable to do something about, that God has the power and the care to intervene. that God is the one still holding everything together when it feels like it's all falling apart. That if we can't believe God is big enough to do that, then how can we have hope in what we're walking through and going through? And so that's where God is trying to say, hey, in order for you to actually have the hope that you can navigate and go through what you're walking through, you've got to actually see me rightly first. And so in order to do that, Job, I've got to say some hard things to you. Not because he doesn't like Job or he's angry at Job. He's saying, Job, I want you, because I love you and I care for you, to see what is true. You see, once Job is confronted with the glory of God, there's only one right response. It's repentance. You see, that's where the good life begins. Not with defending ourselves, but with surrendering ourselves. Look with me at a repenting life. When Job begins to see the greatness and glory of God, he starts to see himself more clearly. Look with me in verse 1 from chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Again, this is Job saying, who is it that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you and make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. What we see from Job here is he had had a head knowledge about God. He had had some theology. Everyone in here, we are all theologians. You say, well, Lee, I'm not a deep thinker. I don't know. A theologian literally just means thoughts about God, study of God, having thoughts about God. We all have thoughts and views of God. Job had had a head knowledge about God, how he saw him, how he thought him, how he viewed God and said, here's how you should operate in this world. And Job's three friends had a theology of him saying, hey, like good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. That's how, God, you are just. You do bad to bad. You do good to good. But then we get confronted that life is just not that easy and not that simple. And so what needed to begin to happen was Job began to see, God, I didn't really understand everything. That there are things outside of my realm of understanding. And I don't know about you, I don't know that I like admitting that I just don't know something. I'm out there and I'm looking at my deck and I'm seeing like the bottom steps and I'm like, those are sagging down and I don't know how to fix that, right? Like I'm just like, I guess I'll go to YouTube. I got to figure something out with that. And so I don't like admitting when I don't know something. But that's exactly what we've got to begin to do is, God, I don't understand. But that doesn't mean he doesn't. That doesn't mean that God does not comprehend what's going on. And God does not have a plan for it. It's not like God's making it up as he goes. Whereas for most of us, that's what we're doing. We're making up parenting. We're making up life. We're trying to figure it all out. God's not trying to figure it out. And that's what Job is realizing. Job's thought about God just didn't match who God really was. And you see, God's not trying to guilt Job. He's not trying to shame Job. What he's trying to do is he's trying to help humble Job to see him who he is. Job realizes how small he actually is in comparison to the vastness of God. And you see, Job's not just repenting. He's not saying, God, I repent of sins. He's repenting of saying, God, I didn't see you rightly. I had such a small view. My suffering was so big, God, that I didn't really know who you were, what you were like. And so, God, I acknowledge that. Forgive me of that, God. This shows that genuine repentance really flows out of a proper view of God, which in turn leads us to have a proper view of ourselves. And I love this because Job is not the only one who gets confronted here with God. The three friends do too. Let me read that for you. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now, therefore, take 7 bulls, 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuahite, and Zophar, the Naamathite, the three friends of Job, they went and did what the Lord had told them. And the Lord accepted Job's prayer. You see, Job confronted his friends there too. And he said, listen, you haven't said some things that were right about me. And because you have sinned, you need to go and make it right. You need to offer a sacrifice. And you need to go to a mediator. You need to go to Job, and he's going to pray on behalf of you. And guess what? If you take these steps of repentance, if I see that there's been change in your heart, that you've acknowledged and seen your wrong, and you've made sacrifices on behalf and for your sin, then you will be forgiven. You see, God wants to humble the friends so that he can restore them. And you see, Job here is acting kind of like Jesus, this mediator between God and man, who's going to receive sacrifices. And Jesus didn't just receive sacrifices, he was the sacrifice. So that he could take their sin, our sin, and so that God would hear his prayer, Father, forgive them. And they know not what they do. And they could be made right with God. So that we could be made right with God. You see, repentance requires that we see ourselves and see God and humble ourselves before him. You see, God always receives the repentance of sinners. Anytime somebody would come to God and say, Lord, I have done wrong. I have sinned. I have rebelled against you. Forgive me. God always receives that repentance. It makes me think, in our neighborhood, every Thursday morning, there's this big truck that drives through, and we take out this can that smells disgusting, filled with trash, garbage. And every week, this truck picks up the garbage, tosses it in the back, and keeps moving. There's not a week that it doesn't do that. And for those of us, right, that you have garbage in your house, you take it out, right? If you don't take it out, it starts to smell really bad. In your room, in your kitchen, in your garage, it smells if you don't take the trash out. If we don't deal with our sin, friends, our life starts to stink. It starts to get cluttered with garbage and trash, things that aren't healthy and good for us. It starts to pile up. But the good news is every Thursday morning, I drop out that trash. Every time you go and offer your trash, your sin to God, he cleans it up. He wipes it away. And this truck does that because I pay it. I pay them. I get the receipt every month. Here's what you pay in order for this trash to be taken care of. There's a payment for your trash to be taken care of too. But you don't have to pay it. Jesus paid the payment for you. So that your sin could be taken away, thrown in the back, and discarded. That you don't have to see it anymore. And so that is the beauty of what Jesus has done for us. Is that God always receives our repentance through Christ because the payment's been made and he takes away your sin and my sin, past, present, and future, for all eternity. When Job turned back to God, he discovered that repentance wasn't the end of his story. It was the doorway to restoration. That's where we see a rewarding life. The ashes of repentance become the soil for restoration. Look with me, chapter 42, verse 10. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And then we have this in verse 12. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yokes of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And after this, Job lived 140 years, and he saw his sons and his sons' sons 4 generations. And look at that last statement. And Job died, an old man, full of days. You see, the good life is good because there's a good God who rewards us. Now, am I saying, hey, confess your sins, repent, and God's going to double your fortunes? No, I'm not saying that. Does that sometimes show up in material blessings here on earth? Yeah, absolutely. We do things God's way. We shouldn't be surprised that it works well in God's world. But what we do see the promise is that for the follower of Jesus, the former days aren't as good as what's ahead of you. Right? Job's latter days were blessed by God more than his former days. That what's in front of you, believer, is far greater than what's behind you and is far better than what you're walking in today. That's the hope that Jesus gives us. You see, Job experienced restoration, that God made his life right with him, and then Job experienced the blessing of living rightly before God, that his days were full, that it wasn't that the amount of days that he lived, but whether or not those days were full, full of God's mercy, God's grace, God's goodness, God's provision, God's care. Job got to walk with God in a way that he had never experienced because of what he had walked through. That I imagine the relationship Job had with God was far greater than what he had when this story started. Because of what he had walked through, what he had experienced, what he had seen of God in his life. You see, suffering does not get the final word. That's the good news in this, that Job shows us that while suffering is going to happen here on earth, it doesn't get the last word. Suffering didn't get the last word in Job's life, and it doesn't get the last word in our lives because it didn't get the last word in Jesus' life. One of my favorite trilogies is The Lord of the Rings. I don't know if you've seen those. If you haven't, I'm going to kind of spoil the ending. You've had 20 years to watch it, so it's on you if you haven't seen it at this point. But it's a story, right, of Middle Earth, this battle. There's evil, there's good, and all of a sudden this evil tries to come and take over, and there's this ring that has the power, right, to control things. And all the evil is trying to get a hold of this ring of power to overcome and rule the earth. And so they're trying to take it and get rid of it and discard it. And that's Frodo and Sam. They're these best buddies that are on this journey to try and do that. And they finally make it up the mountain towards the last one. That's what it all gets to. And they finally do what is so hard for them to do, but they get rid of this ring of power. They throw it in, and they're on the side of the mountain, and everything is like blowing up. Fire is flying, the volcano's erupting. It feels like the world is coming undone. And Sam and Frodo close their eyes, and they're like, this must be it. It's been a good ride. It's been a good life. And then here's how the story kind of ends. In the book, it kind of shows us in the movie, but the book captures it this way. Samwise, who's Frodo's good friend, says these words. He sees Gandalf. He says, Gandalf, who has kind of been their mentor, has been the one helping them. He said, I thought you were dead. You see, in like the first movie there, Gandalf falls. They see Gandalf fall, and they think he's gone. He's dead. They don't see him again the rest of the movie till the very end. And so when they saw Gandalf, they were like, am I dead? Like, am I in heaven or wherever? Like, I thought you were dead, but then I thought I was dead. And then he said these words. Is everything sad going to come untrue? Gandalf, is all the bad gone? Is the suffering gone? What's happened to the world, Gandalf? What's happened to everything around us? And then Gandalf says these words. Gandalf is kind of a Christ figure in this story. He says, a great shadow has departed. The evil, it's gone. And then Gandalf laughed. And the sound was like music. Or it was like water in a parched land. And as he listened, the thought came to Sam that he had not heard laughter, the pure sound of merriment for days upon days without count. Sam, and then in the movie, you just see, you know, Frodo, they're just overcome with joy and laughter. And that's what happens. That's what God is trying to show us. Suffering doesn't get the last word. That joy explodes in our hearts when we realize that there is a good God and that there's a good ending for all of us who trust and follow Jesus. That all the pain, all the loss, all the suffering doesn't get the last word. And that's what Job experienced at the end. God doesn't just end his suffering. He restores and blesses Job beyond what he had before. And for us in Christ, it's an even greater blessing. The cross shows us that suffering and even death, they don't have the final word. Resurrection does. Restoration does. Jesus does. Jesus gets the final word. You see, we can believe that God is good because he has a good plan for us and that one day all the evil in the world is gone. All the pain is gone. All the suffering is gone. The great shadow of darkness is gone. And we can have hope that God is good because God lovingly confronts us and reminds us that while suffering can get so big, we don't need to lose sight of our God. That God is good because he always receives our repentance. That when we come to him, Lord, I doubted you. God, I didn't believe in you. God, I went some other way. God, I trusted in something else for the good life. God, I'm sorry that I know the good life is found in your son, Jesus, who takes away my sin, who has paid for it so that I could be forgiven. That God is good in the midst of that, and God is good because he rewards us. Yes, for a life eternally with him, free of bondage and sin and suffering. That the good life is found in a good God. And so in summary, the good life is found in a good God. The good life is a confronting life where God confronts us to conform us into his image. The good life is a repenting life where, because when we see God rightly, we humbly begin to see ourselves rightly. And the good life is a rewarding life because suffering doesn't get the final word. Jesus does. And so as this book ends, as Job finishes, we begin to see that Job ends not with just getting a list of answers, but with a person, God himself. And Job's final realization isn't about understanding, it's suffering. His suffering, it's about seeing God. And as I think about Peter Pan and that movie Hook, and one of the things that changes at the end of the movie is Peter has this realization. He understands who he is. He finally discovers his true identity. He remembers the joy, his happy thought that he's been searching for, that he discovers who his identity is. And he actually begins to live into that reality. You see, rather than chasing the shadows of a successful life, of a happy life, of a life filled with all the pleasures of this world, we got to turn around from chasing the shadow and turn to the true light, Jesus, and receive all that he has for us. That Jesus isn't just a shadow. He's the substance. He's the source of the good life that you and I are looking for. That when we trust in him, we walk with him, though there will be troubles and suffering and evil and brokenness and things that will break our hearts, there's a God who mends it back together, who mends our lives back together, who offers us hope when we desperately need it, because suffering doesn't get the final word. Jesus does. I've seen the end of the story, and it's a good ending. For all of us who trust and walk with the Lord, who put our hope in him. You see, that turning point from our shadows to the light for us is the cross. It's Jesus. We stop chasing the shadows of our own good life and we gaze upon the cross. We realize that Jesus was the only innocent one who suffered, who had done no wrong, who experienced and endured injustice so that we might get to be recipients of justice. That he was separated from the Father so we might be reconciled back to him. The cross proves that even in the midst of the most profound pain, God is good and he is at work. The resurrection shouts that suffering never gets the last word. And I want to pray here for us as we will respond to this. And I'm not trying to get overly political, but I saw Erica Kirk, Charlie Kirk's wife, she made a statement, and one of the things that stood out to me that she said was that our world is full of evil, but God is still good. And I, just because of what we were going through, I was like, how do you have that? And I think it's because of what we've talked about here. It is this hope, the hope that the gospel gives us, that even in a world filled with suffering, pain, brokenness, tragedy, we know how the story ends. That when the disciples saw Jesus dead, they thought their hope was gone. But then he ran out of the grave. Because suffering doesn't get the final word. Jesus does. And that's our hope. That is what we sing. That is what we live for. And so would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I just want to give us a moment to respond as we think about this. that maybe today you're here and you've been asking questions in life. Why? How come? I don't get this. This doesn't make sense. Or maybe you've been chasing shadows, right? Chasing after the good life, and you realize it slips away. I never can get it. But you're telling me that there's a good God? That there's a good plan for me? That there's hope? That Jesus offers a good life. I want a good life. And so maybe you're here, and today for the very first time, you want to surrender your life to Jesus, to trust him as your Savior, that he took your sin upon himself so that he could be Lord over your life, so that you could trust in him. And maybe if that's you, maybe what I would ask you to do as a response in faith is that you would just raise your hand as a way of saying, I'm done chasing the shadows, Lord. I'm choosing Jesus. If that's you today, would you just raise your hand up high as an act of faith? Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Thank you. You can put your hands down. And maybe for those of you who are already following Christ, maybe you've slipped back chasing shadows this week. Maybe you've been so focused on your circumstances that your view of God has shrunk. Here's what the cross can remind you, is that God's goodness is not measured by your comfort, but by his sacrifice. That you and I, we can stop chasing too, and we can cling to the one who gives us the truest good life. So maybe this week you can choose what has been one shadow you've been chasing. And how can you choose to trust? Trust in God, trust in Jesus, trust the true light. That the good life isn't found in what I have, but in who has me. And God, you got me. So I'm good. God, you are so good. So much in this world doesn't make sense. And so God, we want to trust you. We know you do. And you've got it all under control. May we worship you. May we trust you. Believing that we know how the story ends, God. And so until then, we will walk each day full of hope because we have Jesus. We pray this all in your good name, Jesus. Amen.